morning. Welcome also to all of those who are joining us online today. If you have been with us this fall since kickoff Sunday, you know that we've been learning the formational values of discipleship together. That first, we need to know Jesus. We need to know who he is and what he does and what he says. And then not just know about him, but actually know him. Which leads us then to the second value, to trust Jesus with ourselves, to trust Jesus to be who he is as Savior and Lord for us personally, and to trust that he also came to be Savior and Lord for those around us. And once we come to know and trust Jesus for who he is, then the Holy Spirit helps us to imitate Jesus with our lives, to try and live like he lives, both in our relationship with God and with others around us. So knowing Jesus, we trust Jesus enough to want to imitate him, and then finally we learn to speak Jesus, to let our words be like his words, to speak the way he speaks to people, even as we speak his promises for them. And of course, in all of those things, we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of those things without his power at work in us. And we call those formational values because they are the what. Those are the things that we need for us to be disciples of Jesus. But then last week, we moved from the formational values of what into the missional values that are all about the why. Our missional values are ways that we live out our discipleship to Jesus with people. Why? So that they may come to know Jesus too, through us. Think for a moment about people in your lives that you know who are not Christians. People who don't really seem to care about knowing Jesus or about what the church has to offer. Why is that? Because most of the time, those folks just can't imagine what any of this has to do with them. If God exists, why would he care about them? What can we really know about God anyway? What could possibly make them think this God actually sees them or knows them, much less cares about them, loves them even? Short answer, you. You could. Because the Lord wants to show them his love through you. And our God has always chosen to work through people, through relationally, incarnationally, in the flesh. It's why Jesus was sent here among us for us. And it's why Jesus sends us out for others. Because just as the old saying goes, nobody's going to care what you know until they know that you care. If we want to tell people that God loves them so much that he sent his only son to die for them, how will they trust that God loves them unless they first feel loved by the people of that God who are right in front of them? Our mission is to see people, love people, serve people, and teach people like Jesus so that through us, they might begin to know Jesus too. Because when people feel like they've been seen and valued by Jesus' people, that's when they start to think maybe this Jesus we're talking about might actually see them and value them too. And when Jesus' people love and serve someone like Jesus does, selflessly, genuinely, that's when that person starts to wonder if maybe this Jesus we're talking about could also love them like that. If what he sacrificed on the cross out of love for humanity might also have been for them, to give them a hope that's bigger than anything this broken world can offer. So where do we start? What does it mean for us to love and serve people like Jesus does? Now, that might sound pretty simple to you. You might imagine you already know what loving and serving people looks like. But I want to remind you, we're not talking about loving and serving people the way the world does. We're talking about loving and serving people the way Jesus does. And if you look at Jesus in the scriptures, you know Jesus is no marshmallow. He's nobody's pushover. With Jesus, loving and serving isn't giving people what they want. It's caring about them enough, loving them enough to help them find what they need. In Scripture, Jesus loved and served people in ways that transformed their lives. But how he loved and served was different with each person depending on where they were when he found them, emotionally and spiritually. And when you read any story of Jesus in the Bible, you can ask that question, how does Jesus show love to this person? How does Jesus serve this person? And when you read through the Gospels, I would say those are very good questions for you to ask because they'll help you recognize how to respond to situations in your life in a Jesus-like way. The way Jesus loved and served someone depended on what would help them find the life that truly is life. And sometimes that meant engaging a loving challenge to someone about something that had become an idol in their life, something that was keeping them from receiving the life that God wanted for them. And sometimes it meant just pouring out pure, extravagant grace. Both of those are examples of Jesus loving and serving people. So for our purposes today, we're going to look specifically at two different stories in the Gospels to see that bigger picture. And both of these stories are about foot washing. So the first story from Luke 7, it involves a man named Simon who felt he was pretty righteous already and an unnamed woman who knew she was not. And both of them are present in this story because of Jesus. In Luke 7, 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now let's stop there for a moment. Now clearly this Simon the Pharisee had seen something in Jesus that he wanted to know more about. It's why he invited Jesus to be a guest in his home. So we can imagine Simon really loved God, and he recognized that in Jesus too. So he wanted to know more. You see, Pharisees were very passionate about living according to God's law because they knew that God was righteous and holy, so they wanted to be righteous and holy. That's a great impulse to want to live the way that God asks us to live. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes, though, when a person who is trying to live the way God asks them starts judging another person because of their actions as being outside of God's love or God's ability to restore. Why is that a problem? Because when people on the receiving end of a judgment hear that someone thinks they're beyond mercy, they tend to believe it. And they stop looking to God for his mercy, which of course is the exact opposite of what God wants. Now, there are such things as right and wrong, of course. There are things that we do that hurt us and hurt our world and hurt each other, hurt our relationships with God and each other. Sin breaks things. God does not love our sin. That's just true. But not loving our actions never means that God has stopped loving us. Jesus commands his people not to judge each other because he knows how often human judgment makes people think that they are disqualified from his grace. And if they get the impression that their sin is too big for Jesus' grace, if they would have no hope of being received by him if they run to him, why would they choose to do anything but run away, right? Jesus wants people who need his grace to know they can come to him even when they're broken because that's the only way any of us can. Our sin doesn't disqualify us from his mercy. It's what drives us to his mercy. And when we understand that, when we finally really understand that, it changes everything. Because suddenly we're done hiding, and we want nothing more than to draw near to him and let him help us grow. Only this Jesus, the one who came to love and serve us, can we trust with the mess that we are, right? And Simon the Pharisee sees how this unfolds in living color right in front of him when, quite unexpectedly, a woman who everyone in his town apparently knows and has judged unacceptable because of her sin crashes his party. Now, obviously, for this woman, something has already happened where she felt she has been truly seen by Jesus, seen and not dismissed, but invited into God's love. And she kind of reminds me of Hagar in the Old Testament, a woman who the Lord found in the desert of her despair, who cried out in surprise and delight, "You are the God who sees me." Just like Hagar, this woman is amazed and overjoyed to discover that in seeing her, Jesus has neither despised nor dismissed her, but has given her hope. And the gratitude that she experiences wells up in her so much that it overrides her fear. And she goes and she takes the most valuable thing she owns, and she goes to the house of a Pharisee to pour it out on his feet. Because something about Jesus made her believe that he would accept her sacrifice, her gratitude, as she meant it, to honor him. Verse 38 says, "As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." Think about this woman. What does she risk in this moment here? Have you ever felt too sinful to approach Jesus? Now think about Jesus. How does Jesus show his love to this woman in this moment? What does he risk? What does he sacrifice to honor her? This over-the-top display of love might have embarrassed a lesser man, but not Jesus, because he wasn't thinking about what other people thought of him. He was only thinking of her, what she needed, what would serve her, what would help her receive the grace that would actually restore her from her current brokenness to begin to find real healing, a new kind of life, what would help her start to see herself as a person of worth, the person Jesus saw instead of the one everyone else saw. But Jesus knew that Simon the Pharisee was not seeing what he saw. Verse 39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner.'" So Simon is thinking, how can this Jesus be a godly man if he's letting this sinner cry on his feet? Now think for a moment what that says about Simon's view of God. A holy God demands holiness. It's what he dedicated his life to try to achieve. Would the God that Simon is trying to please with his sinless life welcome or receive an obvious sinner coming to cry at his feet? Seems like Simon didn't think God would. Maybe this visual even made him even more determined never to let himself get that broken, clearly disqualified from the kingdom. Simon didn't feel it would be a godly thing for a man of God to welcome the return of one who had been broken by the world. So Jesus took the opportunity to teach Simon the Pharisee something he'd obviously missed about God, to show this careful law abider what the God of the universe really treasures in the heart. In verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Now notice, Jesus didn't tell a parable about one person who had a debt and another who didn't. In his parable, both were debtors. And although the amounts they owed were different, neither one of them could pay it. Neither Simon nor this woman were righteous before God by their own actions. But the one who knew she needed the mercy of the Savior received it. Verse 48, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You see, Jesus knew something Simon didn't. Jesus knew this God didn't just deign to accept the return of those who had been broken by the world. It's what God intentionally sent Jesus to make possible. This God came to throw open the way, to welcome home, to draw back to himself through the healing of his redeeming and restoring grace, all who had come by the work of this Savior. And he came for Simon too. You see, the gospel life, the good news life, is not a life where we need to achieve stuff to present to Jesus for us to be accepted. It's a life Jesus invites us into from right where we are, calling us to walk every moment with him, asking the Holy Spirit to help us to grow in doing the things that he calls us to do, trusting his grace will carry us when we fail. Jesus asks our lives not to be a work for him, but a journey with him, where he alone is Savior and we are his. And Simon has already caught a glimpse of what this kind of joyful, graceful life with God looks like in Jesus and his disciples. It's why he wanted to know more. So out of servant-hearted love for Simon, Jesus goes to his house. So what can we learn from this story about how to love and serve like Jesus does? How does Jesus love Simon in this story? By showing him that even though he's done much right, he's also a sinner in need of grace. And that truth doesn't need to end his relationship with God. It begins it in earnest, if he'll humble himself to receive what only the Savior can give. And I wonder, did Simon begin to understand the kind of relationship he was being invited into with his God? Through the startling visual aid of this fellow debtor before God, this woman at Jesus' feet? Did witnessing the love and service that Jesus freely gave her begin to help him find the joy of God's real love for him, even amid his own imperfections? Did it help Simon move from a life full of anxiety and uncertainty if he had done, if he could be enough, into a life instead marked by prayer, gratitude, humility, and peace? How does Jesus love and serve Simon here? How do we love and serve those who feel they can only be loved by God and others if they never make mistakes? How do you love and serve them in a way that helps them see this Jesus who came to love and serve them? And how does Jesus love this woman? By allowing her to wash his feet, honoring her and receiving the little that she had to give so he could show her and the whole room that her heart mattered to him. You see, sometimes we love like Jesus when we let others serve us, when we humbly receive and acknowledge what it is that they have to give. And sometimes we love like Jesus by sticking up for others, by not letting others belittle them, but honoring the value that we see in them. Jesus loved and served this woman by receiving what she had to give, acknowledging her value, and then giving her the gift of his public forgiveness. What the Son sets free will be free indeed. And I wonder, did any of those men in that room ever see this woman the same way again? Did they now see her as a person whose dignity mattered? Did she? How can we love and serve others like that? You see, when we love and serve others as Jesus does, the Lord changes the atmosphere, both for them and for all who experience it. For example, last year a team went with Pastor Darren to the Dominican Republic on an exploratory trip to see what Mission of Hope was doing with the Haitian refugees in that country. And what they learned truly opened their eyes, because through years of prejudice created by the disparity between those countries, apparently Mission of Hope found it difficult to craft ministries that served both Haitians and Dominicans together because the animosity between them was too great. But then, when the North American Christians came in and started to serve beside them both, showing equal love and respect to both parties, that love began to break down walls, walls that they didn't even know existed. What their love and service spoke to each of these groups without words was, if I can love them, if I can see their value, why can't you? And as the week went on, they began to see in each other that love. They began to see each other as fellow human beings that Jesus loved. And in that way, Jesus used their love and service to bring people together in his love. When we reach out to love and serve just because Jesus does, not because of us, but because of him, it changes things because people start to see not just that we love, but that Jesus does, that God does. We do this so that they may know Jesus. And Jesus himself taught us to do this in another foot washing story. In John 13, Jesus uses that same action, that humble action he received from this woman who wanted to show him honor, when Jesus kneels to wash the feet of his own disciples. And if you remember that story, his disciples were absolutely appalled by this, especially Peter. Peter out and out refused to let Jesus wash his feet. That's the job of a servant. Peter said he was unworthy to have Jesus wash his dirty feet. And that was no surprise to Jesus. Like the other Simon, Simon the Pharisee, this Simon, Simon Peter, also needed to learn that Jesus didn't come to serve him because he was worthy, but because he needed the cleansing that only the Savior can give. You can have no part of me unless I wash you, Jesus says. Only those who know they need the grace from Jesus will receive it, will be free, will be clean, will be restored. Jesus loved Peter by showing him what he needed was not just to serve Jesus, but to be served by Jesus in order to be his. And after Peter had denied Jesus, at that time in his life when he knew nothing more clearly than the fact that he was unworthy as a disciple, it was only remembering what Jesus had said and done, that it was Jesus serving him that made him part of Jesus' saving work, not the other way around, that gave Peter the courage to trust that Jesus' grace for him could be bigger than his sin, that Jesus' grace can make the foulest clean. How did Jesus love and serve? And how do we love and serve like him? Jesus tells us himself in John 13, when he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's when we who love Jesus, who have been loved by Jesus, will choose to love and serve others in his name that they begin to see who he is for them. It's his love shown in us that helps broken people to know that they can trust Jesus' promise, that all who ask of him will receive, that those who seek him will find, that to those who knock, the door will be opened. And what gives people the courage to seek that Jesus? We do. The people of Jesus do. The disciples who, following his example, will kneel at the feet of those who need to be seen and loved and served, who will humbly show the world the Savior who stoops to meet our need in order that we might be part of his life forever. Loving and serving people like Jesus isn't just giving people what they want. It's demonstrating by our actions that we see and value them because we see that Jesus values and loves them, even if they don't. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can speak through love like that. We seek to love people the way Jesus loves people. We seek to serve people the way Jesus serves people, that they may know Jesus through us. And we won't do it perfectly. But it's amazing how the Lord's perfect love can reach hearts through our imperfect efforts. So that's what we bring. Who is the Holy Spirit calling you to love and serve? In Jesus' name, this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for the way that you have seen us and our need, and that you love us enough to meet us here and to serve us with your life laid down on the cross, with your resurrection life, with your invitation to the broken ones to come and to find restoration and healing in your power and your grace. Lord, we thank you that even though we fail, that your love never fails, that you hold us, that you lead us, that you guide us through all the ups and downs, through the valleys, the suffering of our lives. Lord, you are with us, and through the joys and the praise of our lives, that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, thank you for that love and that service that you have given us. Would you teach us, Lord, how to love and serve others in your name so that they can also see that you love them like that. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.